for you this day, thanking thee for all the blessings thou hast showered upon us at this convention. We do ask for some more of the same. We ask a special blessing on Brother Stephen as he brings us a message from thy storehouse. Bless him with words of wisdom and truth, for thy word is truth. And may our hearts and our minds be in a receptive attitude. We thank thee especially for the gift of thy dear Son, who is indeed the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours alone, but the sins of the whole world. And in due time, the whole world of mankind will have the privilege of walking up the highway of holiness with songs of joy and gladness in their hearts. This is truly our heart's desire and our constant prayer. We ask thy continued guidance in this narrow way, giving us all the necessary experiences we need to build us up in our most holy faith and to fit us for a place in thy kingdom. Forgive us this day when we would fall short, and do increase our faith and understanding that we would serve thee better. For we continue to pray for thy kingdom to come, thy will to be done here on earth as it is done in heaven. For we ask it in his name. Amen.
Sir Rossi is no stranger to any of us. He served in time past here, also I'm sure at local ecclesias. Suppose Stephen's subject is a right spirit. A right spirit. Brother Stephen.
Dear friends, we'd like to bring the loving greetings of the New Haven friends who are not with us here today. They voted to send you their Christian love. The topic we've chosen to discuss together this afternoon, a right spirit, has been quite a blessing to me as I have been thinking about it and meditating upon it in recent weeks, and we trust that it might encourage you also. The text, of course, that we are using for our topic are the words of David in Psalms 51. Create in me, O Lord, a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. A right spirit. David, who had transgressed very severely the laws and commandments of God, was truly a man after God's own heart, and he approached the subject of repentance and being reinstated very seriously. And he knew very well that to get right with God, there was only one way to do it. A bullock on an altar would do nothing for his heart condition. And so he approaches the subject in a very personal, serious way, realizing that his spiritual decline had not been just a momentary thing, but his spiritual decline started many weeks and months before that. His conscience became more and more away from God's laws and commandments, so that finally he could do the things which he did, which greatly displeased the Lord. And he realized that to get back, he must get deep into the inner heart, and he asked for a new heart, a clean heart, and a right spirit, because no man can deceive Jehovah. And so he went right at it, where it belongs, into the inner recesses of his heart and in his spirit, which had greatly erred. Now, a right spirit is very important for you and me because we, in the next age, are going to be ministers of reconciliation, as we heard this morning. And you'll notice the phrase, not according to the letter, but the spirit. Not according to the letter, but the spirit. We don't just have to do the right things. We have to have the right spirit. It's not a matter of what good we've done, but it's what we are that counts. Of course, good deeds are important. Of course, we have to do them. Of course, we have to develop the graces of the Spirit. Of course, we have to have doctrinal clarity. But all these things can still not find final approval before God if we don't have what David refers to as a right spirit. We are going to have to instill billions of people in rehabilitating, re-educating them in the next age into a right spirit of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And how are we going to be able to do it unless we ourselves have learned thoroughly what is the will of God and what is pleasing to God? As in all things, in all studies, our Lord Jesus is a wonderful example of having the right spirit, the right disposition, the right attitude. His attitude can be summed up in one scripture found in Psalms, the 40th Psalm, 8th verse. And I like to think, way back in the recesses of time, that there was an interview between Jehovah and the Logos. And it was God's plan that was going to be executed. Jehovah is the author of the plan of salvation. It was not Jesus' idea. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But Jesus, when it became known that it was the Father's will for someone to be the atonement for mankind, he used the sentiments of this scripture, whether or not he used these words specifically. He says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is written within my heart. Thy law is written within my heart. I delight. Brother Walter Bleachers gave a very interesting, fine talk at Albion last year. I think that was the theme text, about delighting to do God's will. It's not just a question of our saying, well, somebody has to do it. All right, I'll do it. That's not good enough. You've got to say, I delight to do it. And I have to say that if we are going to please God, not according to the letter, but according to the Spirit. And so Jesus as the Logos, these were his sentiments. I delight. Of course I would love to. It's God's will. That's all I have to know. Tell me what your will is, and I'll do it. And this is your will, O Father. I delight to do it. You don't have to ask twice. You don't have to convince me. I'm committed to it. And so should we be committed to doing God's will. Throughout his ministry on the earth, we see the same thought beautifully exemplified in his actions, in his conduct, in his words. The delighting to do his Father's will, the preoccupation with doing God's will, in conjunction also with the right attitude. Always, he had the right attitude. It's just like three steps of an entry into a building. As Christians, yes, we have to have doctrinal clarity. Yes, we have to develop the graces of the Spirit. And yes, we must have service in God's vineyard and in his work. But you can do all three of those things. And if we don't have the right spirit, as we will discuss later in Paul's discussion of it in 1 Corinthians, it doesn't count. You can know all the doctrines, the covenants, the doctrines from A to Z. If you don't have the right attitude, it counts for nothing. You can do good deeds. If they're not properly motivated, it doesn't count for anything. And so Jesus did exemplify it. And as we study his life with this in mind, we will see that he not only did the right things, but he had the right spirit. Another text which deals with our minds and our motivations. In Philippians 2:5, we read, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind to cheerfully do God's will with a right spirit. Again, we read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our attitudes must continue to change from those which we had when we were in the world, because these were not pleasing to God. But the mind which was in Christ Jesus is pleasing, and we must copy it. Our new minds, which is the new creature, is energized by the power and spirit of God in our lives. It makes a change in our conduct, but especially in our attitudes. The new mind is primarily a complete dedication and consecration of our lives to the doing of God's will, surrendering self-will, and in its place, doing God's will. This is summed up, the spirit of consecration, in the great text in Deuteronomy, thou shalt love Jehovah your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Jesus adds, and your neighbor as yourself. This is what the new mind in Christ is. if we can translate this into our daily conduct and into our daily attitude. It is not a one-time commitment, as we'll touch on shortly when we discuss Romans 12. It is not a one-time commitment, but it is a daily commitment to doing God's will. Now, Israel of old performed God's bidding after a fashion. They conducted all the rites, ceremonies of the temple, but their attitude of heart was not acceptable, and they were rejected. We read in Isaiah 29:13, "This people draw near to me with their mouths, and with their lips do honor me, but have moved their heart far from me." This was our Heavenly Father's appraisal of Israel's long history. Yes, they served him in a sanctimonious way, but their hearts were not keeping in tune with what the outward ceremonies were all about. Now, we as individuals choose our own attitudes. No one can give you a bad attitude. No one, nothing, no trial can give you a bad attitude. Only you and I can give ourselves a bad attitude. It's a choice, and sometimes it has to be a conscious choice, otherwise we are automatically end up with the wrong attitude. Just for a little illustration, a story is told of a woman who was going on a trip. It was in wintertime, and she was at the airport, and a snowstorm came up. She was stranded. Everyone was stranded at the airport. And of course, tempers were short, complaints were very loud, everybody was unhappy. But there was one elderly woman who, and they were waiting for hours and hours and hours for the situation to change. She saw that there were a lot of young mothers who had children in their arms, and it was long to wait for hours and hours and hours. So she went up to some of these young mothers and said, "You know, I've never had any children of my own, and I always wanted to have a little kindergarten. You're tired. Let me take your children for a little while and give you a chance to rest." And so she got a number of young children together, and she took care of them, and she was just so happy to do it. She chose not to be frustrated by the delay. She chose not to be impatient. She chose to have a good attitude. You and I can do the same things, friend. We can lament our situation, or we can start a little kindergarten, so to speak. We can get the good from the experience and soft pedal the delays in our experiences. Now, Jesus, in his ministry, was very perceptive, especially of the Jews, because he saw that their hearts were not right. And this bothered him greatly. And we find much in the New Testament of his strong condemnation of the scribes and the Pharisees, those who sat in Moses' seat, those who had the benefit of the law and the heritage of centuries of the law, and their parents should have given them the proper attitude, and he found that they didn't. And he called them hypocrites, and he was disturbed at their callous attitudes. And Jesus gives to combat this possibility of being religious but not being sanctified. He had much to say about it, but one particular parable that he used to show this spirit was the prodigal son. This parable was given to show that a poor heart attitude is as bad as the sins of the flesh that have been repented of. We all know the story of the parable, the prodigal son. Two men had two sons. The younger one did not want to wait for his inheritance. He asked his father for it. Father wisely gave it to him. And he spoiled it in the far country until it was all dissipated. And he comes back. And the elder brother of the parable was the one who had the bad attitude. He had the right conduct. He stayed home. He did what his father wanted. But his attitude was far from his father. Now, in one sense, the The younger brother represents the publicans and the sinners who came to our Lord, repented of their sins, and found the way to reconciliation with the Father. And Jesus was pointedly showing the scribes and Pharisees that they took the part of the elder son. The elder son represented the scribes and Pharisees whose actions were outwardly approved, but whose sins of spirit, character, disposition, and attitude were unacceptable to God. And thus, they did not go in. There was a party being given by the Father, but they didn't go into this party. They're on the outside. That's how the parable ends. And that's how their experiences ended. They did not go in to the gospel dispensation and receive the blessings of that occasion because of their attitudes. Now, we may draw similar lessons for ourselves today. Poor heart attitudes are the vice of the otherwise virtuous. That's you and me. We do not have the gross sins of the flesh. We have long since gotten rid of all those. But we do sometimes have to fight the spirit of poor attitudes. Of being hard and unforgiving, of being uncharitable, of being grudging, irritable, selfish, resentful, of being unapproachable, of being high and mighty, of being complaining and murmuring, and being in a state of easily offended and touchy. These are some of the sins of attitude and disposition which are not pleasing to our Father. And I know I have to fight them, and I presume you have to. And incidentally, this study is for that purpose, to get on deep, down deep into our consciousness where we really live. Reputation is what people think you are. Character is what you are. And that is what we're talking to this afternoon. The attitudes that really make us what we are. Jesus showed that an improper heart attitude was as unacceptable as a sinful deed. In Matthew 5, 21 and 22, I'm reading from the Amplified Version, we hear Jesus saying, "You have heard that it was said to the men of old, 'You shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable, so that he cannot escape the judgment imposed by the court.' But I say unto you, everyone who continues to be angry with his brother, or who harbors malice against him, shall be liable to and unable to escape the punishment imposed by the court." The high level of attitude, that's where you and I are going to succeed or fail. The person who harbors malice, in Jesus' opinion, that hatred is murder, that slander is assassination, and destruction of a neighbor's good name is robbery. Jesus says, "You shall not be able to escape the punishment of the court." Now, you know, in this country, there is no court that punishes angry thoughts. There's no laws against that. But in the court that you and I stand before, there is a law against it. And we must see to it that our attitude is in harmony with these very high, lofty concepts that Jesus tells us about. Now, going through the scriptures quickly to see some of the attitudes of those whose stories are recorded for us, we'll touch on some who had poor attitudes and some who had good attitudes. Paul, for instance, had a very good attitude. His view of life, I think, was summed up in Philippians 4:11 when he says, "In whatsoever state I am, therein I have learned therein to be content. Whatever state I find myself." That's a great attitude. I wonder if we're always like that. No matter what state we're in, we find ourselves. That is an attitude of gratitude. And Paul not only said that this is my creed, but he lived by it. And in doing so, he's giving us an example of how we should conduct ourselves. Now, Paul, as we said earlier, was very perceptive about what really counts. It's not what you do, it's what you are that is important. And Paul realized that very well when in 1 Corinthians he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I don't have the right spirit, if I don't have love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You can be the greatest orator and you could have the greatest delivery, but if you don't have the proper motivation, it doesn't count. As far as Paul is concerned, as far as our Lord is concerned. Again he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, that sounds like doctrine to me. I've got a fantastic grasp of doctrine. I'm on the right side of all issues. Fine. How's your attitude? Because though I have all this, and I have faith, I've got the graces of the Spirit, got faith, all the things that go with it, but such faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, you can do all the good deeds in this world. And they are good and they are necessary. We don't mean to say that only your attitude is important. We're not going to get up those three steps of acceptance to God unless we do have doctrinal clarity. He who doeth the will of the Father shall know the doctrine. But you must have the graces of the Spirit and you must have service in the Lord's vineyard. But even that, Paul says, if you have all those, but you don't do it with the right heart attitude, as far as God is concerned, you're not going to get a passing mark. Because you and I are going to have to take these principles and instill them into others. That's what the great high priest is all about. We're not just going to go to our reward and enjoy the eternity. We're going to be there to function. And in death, there is no change in death. The way we go into death is the way we come out of death. The new mind is given its new body and clothed with a new body, but there is no personality change. And so Paul is saying that if I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. So therefore, doing the right things are important, but having the right spirit is more important. He then lists some of the attitudes or attributes of love. The attitude, now these are the attitudes that we should develop. Let us make a list and see that we progress continues in each one of these in our lives. If we would like to have the mind that was in Christ Jesus be in us, the attitude of patience and kindness, of faith and hope, the attitude that believes the best of everyone. Believing the best of everyone means you give them the benefit of the doubt. You give them the benefit and keep the doubt for yourself. Don't just doubt everyone and everything. This person didn't have the right motive. He didn't do the right thing. If there is the slightest doubt, give the doubt to yourself. Let's say he's approved. I'll just watch it until it is so positively determined that the person has done something wrong. Then I will believe it. But with great reluctance. It wants to believe the best. It's not gullible. It wants to believe the best of everyone, just as you want everyone to believe the best of you. That's what we have to do for others. Believes the best of everyone, is never envious. These are the attitudes, the good attitudes. Go over it when you have time, write them down, and make a list, and let us try to develop along these lines. Never envious, never jealous, never boastful, never arrogant, rude, or unbecoming. Never insists on its own way. Never selfish, touchy, or resentful, does not gloat over others' sins, overlooks faults, is slow to expose. Wonderful qualities, which I know I need a lot of improvement on, and perhaps others have to have some progress on also. Now, Paul, in summing up the spirit or attitude of the Christian, does so very beautifully in Romans 12, 1, 2. The attitude of consecration. is shown by these verses, where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Greek there is logikos. It's logical, he says. It's the most logical thing in the world. You who have received your organism, your body, your soul, your life, your living soul, you've got everything from Jehovah. He showered you with these blessings. It's logical for you to respond in kind, which is your reasonable service. Now, Israel sacrificed their animals. They offered them on the altar. A Christian presents his life a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, which does not involve motivation and will and attitude, but just giving money. We call checkbook Christians. They can give money. It doesn't involve their personality, but it solves their conscience by saying, well, I gave to the work. No, a Christian is a living sacrifice, unlike the Israel's animals which were placed upon the altar. The question is presenting our lives a sacrifice, a one-time offering at consecration and baptism, or is it a continual offering? You know, we generally think, well, Romans 12, yeah, that's good for the brethren, you know, who've been coming to meetings for a year or so, and we say, well, brethren, you're brethren because you're on the way to justification and the chart of the ages. You are no longer with the world, but by accepting Christ, you are now in a higher plane. And, well, now you're ready to come up higher and you present your life a living sacrifice. And that's the usual way we treat that. And there's nothing wrong with treating it that way. However, there is a stronger challenge for you and me. Brother Russell tells us about this, and we just came in contact with it not too long ago. We would like to share it with you. It's from the reprints, page 5470, in which Brother Russell is commenting upon Romans 12:1, presenting your body as a living sacrifice. And he expands upon it. He says the apostle's words would apply equally to both classes, those who had presented their bodies living sacrifices and those contemplating doing so. It would have been fully as proper to say, brethren, you who have already given yourselves to the Lord, I beseech you that you fulfill your vow of consecration, for your bodies are holy and acceptable to God. To those of you who have already made a consecration, the thought would be, have you entered into a covenant with God to follow Jesus? You have given up your own human will. Remember that this includes your mortal. Remember that this includes your mortal body. Continue the work of presenting your body, of dying daily. Keep before your mind this covenant of sacrifice, for it is not yet fulfilled. The mere promise to fulfill a covenant is not fulfilling it. So he is saying, think of it not as something that happened at consecration and baptism, but think of it as a daily, presenting your life a living sacrifice. This is what the spirit of consecration is about. And it's equally true that you and I should look at it this way and make it an ongoing attitude of heart and mind. Now, Paul goes on in the next verse and talks about two interesting words, being conformed and being transformed. He says, but be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and a perfect will of God. That's what it's about. It's a daily trying to determine what God's will is and fulfilling it. The Amplified renders it, do not be conformed to this world, fashioned after its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitudes. I like that translation. Consecration gives us new ideals and it gives us new attitudes. That's what consecration is intended to do for us. These new attitudes, as we have referred to them before, are the attitudes which are pleasing to God. These are the development of the graces of the Spirit. And it is the attitude of full, unreserved consecration to doing God's will. The word conform comes from the word morphe in Greek, which means of the same form. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Phillips renders it, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. The desire for conformity in the world is very strong upon the Christian, and they are trying to squeeze us into their mold. But Paul is saying, don't be conformed to them, but be transformed into the mind of our Lord, which is an ongoing situation. In Romans 8:29, he uses the word transform, which is a similar to the word conform, but it is metamorpho or metamorphosis in the Greek, means to transform or change form. He says, those whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now that's the word transform. In Galatians 4:19, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. These are the putting on the mind of the Lord, of conforming to the mind, the principles, the high ideals, the new attitudes that our Lord had. Now this word metamorphosis is used in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's also used, of course, in Romans 12:2. But in 2 Corinthians 3:18 we read, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. We are metamorphosized. We are changed, changing the form of. Meta is to change, morphe is form, changing the form of. This is the work that you and I must do throughout our Christian journeys, changing from what we were into the image shown by our Lord Jesus and the mind that was in Christ. By the renewing of your mind, the word renewing is interesting. The Diaglot says, by the renovation of your mind. Our minds must be renovated, a major overhaul. When we first come into the truth, we think like the world, we do like the world, we are part of the world. But there must be a metamorphosis. There must be a change. So that what is the result is different from what started out. Growth is metamorphosis. In the illustration of a caterpillar changing to a butterfly, you have an illustration of metamorphosis, a change of form. The word metamorphosis means a complete change of character. And this is what you and I must do daily by putting into practice the precepts of our Lord. You know, there's the word metamorphic rock, which means rock that has changed. It is rock that started out as a different form of rock, igneous rock, natural rock, and under great pressure and heat, it changes. And this is what trials must do for you and me. When you're under pressure and the heat is on, that is what helps produce the change of character. That is why the Lord permits trials many times, to form us into the mind of the Lord. If all was well with us, no trials, no problems, no difficulties, the metamorphosis perhaps would not go on as quickly. Now, the importance of a good attitude is being more and more seen in education, in psychology, and in medicine today. Doctors tell us that our recuperation rate is greatly improved when a positive, good attitude is maintained. And I think they're right. The Proverbs told us this centuries earlier when it said, Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, but reverence the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel. The Amplified renders that to your nerves and sinews. This acknowledging God in all our ways shall be health to your bones. It says, and it shall be health to thy nerves and sinews and marrow, or moistening to your bones. This positive thinking will greatly assist us to do God's will more acceptably. Now, whenever experiences come into our lives, we should put on what we call our good attitude glasses. and look at the experience not just the way we always have, as just another inconvenience, a trial, a problem, but put on our glasses and say, what good attitude should I be having now as I go through this trial? What label should we be putting on this trial? For as we perceive of the trial, so it shall be. This is very true. However you perceive that trial to be, just like that woman at that airport, she perceived of it as an opportunity, it was an opportunity. If you perceive of it as a trial, it will be just that. According to your faith, shall it be unto you. According to the label that you put on it, it shall be unto you and unto me. Words are very important, having positive words and positive thoughts. When we think in words. We don't think in the abstract. We have words. When you're sitting down and just meditating and thinking, there are words. So a label is very important. Now, some of the labels that I use from time to time and I hear others using are negative. An experience is either terrible or frustrating, traumatic, puzzling. We put the label of, I didn't deserve this experience. We put a label on it, this was brought on by others, and that this experience, why did this experience happen to me? These are some of the labels that we put on with a poor attitude. But the good labels that we should put on, and I've tried this many times, and it is a help. When you're under stress and under fire, just pause long enough to say, what is this all about? What does the Lord have in this for me? And put a good attitude on it, and it will metamorphosize that experience from being a drudgery and a difficult experience into something that you're working with God to change your character. One label we can put on a trial is with love from the Father. I think it was either Ken or Gene Burns, I forget who was here to talk on that. When the trial comes, just put that little label on it. With love from the Father. Of course it's from the Father. God's providence is over every experience that comes into our life. It wouldn't be in our life if it wasn't God's providence. So put the label on it. It's with love from the Father. And it will metamorphosize that trial. Two, what is God's providence in this matter when a trial strikes? Three, what is God's wisdom and God's will in this matter for permitting this trial to come? Four, label it a character building experience. This trial, which is painful, difficult, frustrating, is for me to develop character. So I'm going to jump in and see what attitude I should be having. And when that gets your attention, your complaining will have ceased because you're all concerned about what is the proper attitude. Five, this experience should be a dependency learning experience. I should be depending upon the Lord. Someone mentioned it in their testimony. I was depending upon myself, and I thought I was doing pretty good until a trial struck. And now I am learning to depend upon the Lord. Perhaps that's why your world falls through at work or in other places in the family, because we've been depending upon ourselves too much. Next one. Label it a high priest experience. This experience is given by the Lord for the very reason so that I may be a more understanding high priest. If I'm going to function in the great high priest picture in the next age, I've got to be an understanding high priest. And suffering this way, perhaps there's no other good from it. I've just got to learn to understand others who are suffering. And so this trial is great. I'm going to be able to do this if I'm rightly exercised. If my attitude is wrong, it'll be just whatever label you put on it. But if my attitude is right, and there's no trial that you can have, even a deathbed experience, that will not assist you in being an understanding high priest in the next age. Finally, a label we can put on it is this experience is God's roadmap. God's timetable. I wouldn't have chosen this experience. I would have done it a lot differently. I didn't need this experience right now. It's an inconvenience. I was all set to do this, that, and the other, and God says, this is the way it's going to happen. This is God's roadmap. God has a roadmap. If you can picture a map with a felt pen marking the area that is to be traveled, God has such a plan for you and for me. But we take detours. We want to go here, we want to go there, we want to do it our way. But when such a detour comes up, let us remind ourselves that God, this is God's timetable. He's never late, but he's always on time. And this experience was one that was timely for me, and so I must learn the lesson. Well, our time is up. We just close again with the words of our Lord, which epitomizes the attitudes that we should be having throughout our experiences. He says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is written, it's not memorized. I just haven't learned the truth, and I can quote it from A to Z, from Genesis to Revelation. But it is written on the heart. And the important thing is not what we do and what we accomplish in life, but what we are. And our attitudes are what we are. So may the Lord help us, each one of us. I'm sure you have other lists of the proper attitudes. May the Lord help us to concentrate on what Jesus felt so strongly about. Not merely doing good, but being good. Being developed along the graces of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord so help each one of us to do.
Well, thank you, Brother Stephen. We're very happy to hear those words of encouragement and to rely upon the Lord and his word. Brother Stephen brought a message of love from New Haven. Of course, we do have a lot of classes represented here from various parts, so I have to return love back to New Haven. Also, all those can go back to their classes and return love all the conventions. Signify by raising your hand, and all such can do so. Thank you. This will conclude this portion of our program. The next session will have a film showing at 3:15. And what we would like to do is have approximately 5 minutes after 3 some congregation singing. So I'd like to reconvene back approximately at that time. And when you come back to your seats, we appreciate if you would sit towards the center. So those that will be coming in about 3:15 will find easier to sit down rather than have to work over someone to get into a seat. So we would appreciate that very much. Let's use hymn number 130. Number 130. And we ask Brother Stephen to ask the Lord's blessing upon the conclusion of this service.
Privilege and opportunity which has been ours, gathering together for the edification of the body, for the building up of one another in love, in recounting thy plans and purposes as they relate to us now and in the near future, and soon when thy kingdom shall be established. And our prayer is that it may soon come, and that each one present may have a share in it by the doing of thy will now so that we may do thy will more acceptably when we are given a body which will be pleasing to thee, wherein we can glorify thy name throughout all eternity. Continue with us. Bless those particularly who are undergoing trials and tribulations and difficulties. Help them to lean heavily upon thy providences and to say as Job, that though thou slayest me, yet will I trust in the Lord, for the Lord's blueprint